Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, and we're raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the breakdown of Western civilization. But we are still hanging on to faith, family, and freedom, and a biblical worldview. And friends, that is the only standard for truth in a snowstorm in Antarctica. I think I borrowed that term from you. This is Bill Jack in studio with me, by the way.
Hey.
Good to have you with us, Bill.
Hey, it's good to be here. I have a face for radio.
Yes, you do.
Yes.
Beautiful. Just keep smiling. That'll crack the mic.
Yeah.
Bill Jack has been in this for a long time, the worldview battle.
I think you just called me ancient.
I did. I think yes. I did. You're older than I am by, I'd say, a concerted number of years.
A few decades.
Yeah. Bill homeschooled with his wife, three children, and they're out of the house. And so far, nobody's in a maximum security prison.
Not yet. They don't have any prison ministries going yet
right
now.
Okay. Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
And Bill is involved still with Worldview Academy.
Yes.
After how many years? What, 7, 8 years?
It's been 18 years.
No way.
We just finished our 18th. We're entering our 19th year of camps.
You're kidding me.
Nope. And we do these all over the country.
That's great.
Yeah.
And it's happening this summer, too. So,
yes.
So anybody interested in Worldview Academy camps happening in
We have 21 camps going on, three concurrently each week.
Okay.
Three teams. We travel northeast, southeast, west.
Gotcha.
And we will be doing a fall camp here in Colorado for the first time.
Okay, great.
Yes.
And that's worldviewacademy.com.
It's just worldview.org.
Worldview.org.
We
How'd you get worldview.org?
We own the name.
You're kidding me.
That's right.
No wonder I was having a hard time getting it. Worldview.org.
Yes.
Okay. That's how you get in touch with Worldview Academy and Bill Jack, and he's in studio and will be off and on from time to time with the Generations Radio broadcast. In fact, you have been in studio before. It was just a couple of probably 6, 7 years ago.
Is that right?
Yeah, something like that.
I don't recall that.
Well, that's what happens when you get old.
Maybe I phoned it in.
Yeah, maybe. So. Okay. All right. Well, today, Bill, I want to talk about liberals.
No.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I'm liberal.
Are you?
Yeah.
As in
I'm
generous.
Yes. We're supposed to be liberal in many things.
Sure.
Are we not?
Sure. Yes.
I really
so why
am.
Why do the liberals take the word?
See, that's why I don't like the labels.
Uh-huh.
You know, conservative. Well,
right.
I'm conservative in some things, but I'm not conservative. I don't want to preserve this culture. I want to transform the culture.
Exactly. This culture stinks.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, who wants to preserve
so
that?
You know,
a little salt and yeast and light, and let's get this thing going.
It's not liberal or conservative. It's righteous or unrighteous, I think, is what it is. But you and I know that liberals have taken and they have co-opted the label.
Have. They're liberal. They're generous with other people's money.
That's right. They're not classically liberal.
Right. Okay. So here's Michael Bloomberg, and this is the Weekly Standard. It came out a couple of days ago. This is a shocker. This is a shocker. He's the former New York State or city mayor, as you remember. He has pledged to spend $50 million this year to push gun control. Boy, that's a lot of money for that cause.
I bet this is going to be revelatory right now. What you're about to read is going to be a revelation.
It's quite interesting. Apparently, he had an interview with the New York Times, and this is what Bloomberg told the Times. I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close.
You know what?
Now, there's one guy who's not going to make it to heaven.
I kind of agree with you. I'm going to go right in, too.
Going to just slide right in.
I'm going to go right in because it's been paid already.
Uh-huh.
I didn't earn it, though.
Well, yeah, but he's earned it.
Yes, he has.
Yeah, he says it's not even close. The guy spent $50 million trying to control guns and other substances in New York City.
And
probably not drugs.
He tried to buy a couple of elections out here, too.
Yeah, he did.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, and they lost.
Yes.
They lost it.
So maybe that's in the negative column
in his
account books.
A couple problems. Number one, wrong God.
Yeah.
So that's the first issue.
Well, wrong preposition, if.
Yeah. Yeah. Secondly, you don't earn your way into heaven.
No.
And you made that point already. Man, this takes some chutzpah. Stand up and, you know, waltz into heaven and say, God, I deserve to be here. It's not even close.
Not even close.
Well, he's got the wrong God, wrong law. He certainly doesn't understand his sin.
He's right. It's not even close. If that's what he's relying on, he's not going to make it.
Yeah. Yep. There's one guy not going to make it to heaven.
Yeah.
Yeah. Unless something changes. You know, I think what we've got here is a basic problem of pride.
No.
Yeah.
I think that may be kind of an age-old problem.
Yeah.
It may have back to the very beginning.
Do you think that this may be indicative of what's going on with liberals? People who are constantly, showing up for the gay pride march, for example. You think pride may be a basic problem, not just with Democrats, Republicans as well?
Yes.
But do you think maybe pride may be the root issue here?
I think that what happens is that we become convinced that if we do enough good deeds, mm-hmm. if we say the right words, mm-hmm. if we hang out with the right people, mm-hmm. then we are assured that we will have a legacy, a posterity, and a place in heaven.
Yeah.
Well, it's going to be, you know what it's going to be like? Here in Colorado, we have the state capitol building. And at the very top of the rotunda in the dome, there are several, I think it's 13 glass, stained glass windows depicting important people in the state at the time the Capitol dome was put together.
Right.
And there was a lot of posturing. There was a lot of political maneuverings as to who was going to get in that dome. Mm-hmm. But if you look at those people in the dome, some of them are memorable. Some of them still have a place in history in Colorado. Mm-hmm. But many of them are forgettable. Mm-hmm. They have been forgotten.
Yeah.
What they did was good for the time, mm-hmm. but it did not have a lasting legacy. It didn't have they didn't create a posterity. And that's the way it is with people. Well, we want our place in the ring of fame.
Yeah, I think pride is part and parcel of what it is to build the large humanist empires. They don't want to fear God. Liberals are known to be godless. Certainly don't want to submit to a God who tells them what to do, and that may be the real fundamental issue here. Nobody's going to tell Michael Bloomberg what to do. Certainly nobody above Michael Bloomberg.
Right, but he'll tell other people what to do.
Oh, he sure will. Yeah.
Hey, by the way, how's that over 16-ounce drink you're
talking about? Exactly. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Wasn't he the guy that tried to regulate what was happening in the 7-Elevens?
Yes.
In New York City. Well, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. And here's one more. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And that would include Michael.
Yeah.
Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And that's important, I think, for every liberal who has built coalitions over time, perhaps even conspiracies, but we won't go there for right now. But you build these coalitions, you build these power bases, and after a while, you just feel like you're untouchable. You just feel like, hey, I'm God on earth. And if God doesn't let me into heaven, there's something wrong with him.
That's right.
And that's Michael Bloomberg. Sadly, he's going to discover that God was to be feared, and the beginning of wisdom was the fear of God. This may be the root problem with those who give way to pride, is they're constantly being pulled into a godless, fearless mode where they're not fearing God. They weren't taught in their university political science classrooms to fear God. There wasn't a lot of quaking in the presence of God. I doubt if too many of their professors down at Harvard or Yale were shaking, quivering before God and falling down their faces and worshiping the true and living God in the political science classroom. I don't think that happened much.
No, and sadly, both of those universities were established to further the Christian faith. And
absolutely.
Yale was established because they thought Harvard was going south. They thought Harvard was becoming liberal.
Yep. What would the founders think? What would Timothy Dwight think about Yale's sixth week, I wonder?
Yes. I had a friend who was part of a Christian ministry there on campus, and he described that, and it was hell on earth.
Yeah, yeah.
It was demonic. Okay.
Timothy Dwight would not have seen the vision materialized.
And you know, the pride thing is not liberal or conservative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, because
it's across the board. Yeah.
And you and I have to fight it all the time.
Sure,
you know,
absolutely.
I'm very humble and mm-hmm. very proud of it.
Yeah.
Yes.
Exactly. The minute you get humble, pride shows up with the party hats for
that's
a celebration.
Right.
Yeah. Yay. We're humble now.
And that's
the way pride works.
And that's where God just smacks you down.
You got it, man. Again and again.
And he doesn't necessarily smack the liberal Bloomberg mm-hmm. down right away.
Yeah. He waits a little longer for him.
Yes. But mm-hmm. he certainly smacks the Christian down.
Yeah. He holds us to short accounts.
Yes. And I think he should. And I think that's one of the things that holds us in fear of the living God.
Yeah.
But once we fear the true God, he removes fear of everything else. So we can stand up to a Michael Bloomberg and we can stand up to the kings of the day and say, wait a minute, you're the man.
You know, in the book of Romans,
you're the one.
The book of Romans, Bill, Paul talks about how society gets liberal. Romans chapter one. Remember how society gets more and more liberal eventually onto the gay agenda and all that. Remember that?
Yep.
Well, here, let me read just a segment of that. So if you want to know, you know, Paul's view of the liberal agenda, you find it in Romans 1, last few verses. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. There you go. That's liberals. Those are liberals.
I think
those
it's
liberals. Think about it. Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, deceitful, wicked, malicious, full of envy. Sounds like socialism. Covetousness. Pretty much what you get with liberals in the present day.
And, you know, 1 Corinthians 6:9 follows on that. It's a whole list. It's a laundry list of sins.
Yeah.
And then it says in verse 10, if I'm not mistaken, and such were some of you.
Yeah.
But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's the only way that we can sit here and say, this is right and this is wrong. It's not because we say so. It's because we are under a standard and we don't make the standard. So, we need a Savior.
So there you are. You've
Stop,
died.
You're pointing your finger at me.
Yeah, I am.
Yes.
There you are. It's Judgment Day.
Yep.
Bill Jack sits there and Jesus Christ approaches. Now what?
I fall on my face.
Whatever happens, you're not saying what Michael Bloomberg said.
No, I'm not saying anything. No. I'm on my face.
There you go.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I'm on my face and I plead the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. And on the face, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ on Judgment Day.
Yep.
That's a good position to be in. Friends, whatever you do, Judgment Day approaches, please do not use the words Michael Bloomberg used when he said, hey, I've earned my place in heaven. It ain't even close.
You know, that should make us all pause and tremble.
It should.
You know, it's like, you know, those great leaders of evolution, like Carl Sagan, you know, who's since passed, or others, you know, they were outspoken atheists.
Yep.
And they probably still are. They're no longer atheists.
No.
Okay. Yeah. I got it in good report that they're no longer atheists.
Yep.
But they are still shaking their fist in the face of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that should give us pause.
On Sunday, we took a look at Philippians chapter 2, where God exalts Jesus Christ in the right hand of the Father. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yep.
We can do it now.
Or do it later.
We can do it later. Yep. Pretty much it.
Yep.
So at the very end, we got down on our knees and we decided just take your grace.
That's
right
cool.
Now.
That is cool.
All right, my friends, we'll be back in just a moment with more on the Generations Radio broadcast referring to the liberal agenda and what's happening. I've got a Matt Barber story coming up next on the Generations broadcast. Bill Jack in studio with me. Be back in a sec.
Here we are on the last day at the bottom of the ninth, two outs, bases loaded. We have Swanson on first, Boyer on second, and Bill Jack on third.
I tell you, it sure has been a Super Conference championship.
Well, here comes their heavy hitter, Vody Bachum.
You know, he sure has had a great year. He's been knocking out of the park, hasn't he?
Oh, yeah, on a pretty regular basis. Well, there's the windup and the pitch. It's a long fly ball down the right field line. It has the distance. And you can kiss it goodbye. Another home run, a walk-off grand slam. Ryan, wake up, bud. Wake up.
Did I miss it?
Did you miss what?
The Rocky Mountain Super Conference on the family.
No, that's not till June 12th to 14th.
Oh, that's good. With all the heavy hitters this year, I do not want to miss this one.
Well, it's pretty easy to sign up. All you have to do is go to check.org.
Check.org?
Yeah, check.org. But you'd better sign up today. You're not going to want to miss this one.
And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, and Bill Jack also in studio with me today as we address the liberal agenda. And we already quoted gentleman who thought that God's going to let him in for being liberal and for providing $50 million of support to the anti-gun perspective. And, you know, would he have put Christ in jail or his apostles in jail for carrying swords around? Probably. But all that aside, here's another story from Matt Barber. Matt Barber has a number of really intense editorials, and this one's carried by westernjournalism.com. Here, the liberals are announcing a plan to purge Christians, and Matt Barber is sounding the alarm. He says they smell blood in the water. I've often said these folks want those who speak biblical truth about human sexuality and legitimate marriage either, one, dead, two, imprisoned, or if they can't have either one of these, marginalized to the point where they can't even support their families. Okay, then he quotes a Slate magazine article. In an article titled "Purge the Bigots," Slate writer William Salatin penned these chilling words. Some of my colleagues are celebrating. They call this guy Ike, Brendan Ike from Mozilla, who was squeezed out of his position as CEO a couple of weeks ago. We reported on that. They call Ike a bigot who got what he deserved. I agree, but let's not stop there. If we're serious about enforcing the new standards, thousands of other employees have donated to the same anti-gay ballot measure must be punished. More than 35,000 people gave money to the campaign for Prop 8, 2008 ballot measure that declared only marriage between a man and a woman is valid or recognized in California. He continued, "Why do these bigots still have jobs? Let's go get them." So he quotes that. That's, again, Matt Barber quoting Salatin, who's coming after anybody who supported Prop 8 in 2008. And then he writes, "This is all by design, and what's what led to Brendan Ike's career beheading. Ike was just the opening act. The list provides the exact names, employers, places of residence, dollar amounts of every single person in America who had donated even a dime to the Golden States campaign to protect natural marriage. I realize it's hopelessly symbolic, but as a matter of principle, I will not link to the list." In the very same way, Ike's forced resignation was deliberately calculated to terrorize any American who might resist the left's sexual anarchist agenda and support some future legally executed pro-family ballot initiative. The clear purpose behind releasing the Prop 8 donor list was to instill terror in the hearts of Christians and other traditionalists who support natural marriage, family, and human sexuality. It's a not-so-subtle shot over the bow. He calls it a call to arms. It's fight-or-flight time, America. I've made the choice. What about you? I say that if once we crushed fascism from without, we can certainly crush it from within. So that's the way Matt Barber ends the article. Boy, he is, he's certainly seeing the battle. You know what? I wrote an article back in the early 1990s published in a Christian newspaper in the state of Colorado where I said it's a battleground. There's no neutrality. Either they're coming after us or we're coming after them. It's one or the other. It's the way it always is. It's a battle of values. And, you know,
but there is a difference. There is the difference, Kevin, is when you say it's a battle, it's true, but they want to silence your free speech.
Right.
Right. We said law allows free speech for everybody, but it does not codify your position into law.
Right.
And what they're doing is they're trying to silence and suppress and marginalize and put in a corner and even, as that article said, put into prison or punish those who speak
against
a position.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah,
so this is the new fascism.
And we would say that a person has a right to hire or fire who he will.
Yes.
And we would say that if somebody wants to hire a homosexual who's competent for the job, go for it. He has the right to do that. We would also say, I would say, that if somebody came into my workplace and said, "I'm going to carry a sign around all day long announcing that I am a pedophile,"
right,
"or that I am a thief," I would say two things. Number one, don't wear the sign. And number two, don't do this stuff while you're on the job. Okay, does that make sense?
I would go even further and say, "I'm sorry, but you're fired." Okay, yeah. It's like the guy who gets on the stand and is asked to swear on the Bible. Mm-hmm. "Do you swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth?" And the guy says, "No."
Then you'd say, "You're out of here."
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
But what you're saying is that anybody has the right to hire or fire who he will.
Or should be able to serve whom he chooses.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. So ultimately, it is a battle of values, right?
Right.
It is a battle of values. They celebrate this particular sinful lifestyle, and we don't.
And
it's a huge difference.
They don't just celebrate it. They demand that we participate in the celebration. That
right.
those who oppose them not only allow it, but we endorse it and participate in it. And if we don't, then we are labeled as
that's,
those people.
That's
are.
Why,
who,
Bill.
By the way, who leaked that list?
It oh, was, I have no idea.
It was a newspaper.
I think it's a public list.
No.
But the newspaper
The
carried
newspaper
it. Okay.
carried it.
Right.
They published
right.
it
they
for
right.
the exact reason that they mm-hmm. wanted to punish. They
right.
wanted this to happen. This was very orchestrated. Mm-hmm. And this, you know, the Bible says, or I think it was Jesus said that children of this world are wiser in many ways than we are. Mm-hmm. And we have forgotten how to fight. As Christians, we've forgotten how to fight. Now, by that, I don't mean we have to be mean and nasty. I'm saying that what we need to do is realize that there is a political arena, there's an economic arena, there is all of this. Everything should fall under one's worldview, should be dictated by one's worldview. And what we do as Christians too often is we retreat to our ghettos,
mm-hmm.
the church.
Mm-hmm.
My buddy Rusty Carter loves to say, you know, the world loves it when we build big churches.
Mm-hmm.
It keeps us contained.
Yeah.
And what we need to do is break out in the culture.
We have to be out there.
We have to be out of the closet. Oops.
It's a full court press.
Yes.
Right. It's a full court press. You know, one of the stories that really strikes me in issues like this, why do we want to answer the question, why do the homosexuals come after any form of disagreement, any form of opposition whatsoever, even the slightest form of opposition? Why do they do this? It's the story of the Emperor's New Clothes. In the story of the Emperor's New Clothes, you have a rather egregious situation happening that should be obvious to just about anybody watching that here is an emperor
eyes.
Without clothes on. This is the President of the United States without clothes on.
Yes.
If you saw the President of the United States get out in front of everybody without clothes on, that should sort of bring a little bit of a notion of there's something wrong here. Okay. And the reason why the Emperor's New Clothes makers were so convinced that the propaganda campaign had to be utterly complete and nobody could step out of the crowd and say, there's something wrong with this. This the dude's nude. The reason for that is because the problem itself was so outrageously egregious, it should have been obvious to anybody watching that the emperor had no clothes. And I think that's why the homosexuals cannot countenance even a tiny little of opposition or a little bit of disagreement to what they are doing, because they are effectively the story of the emperor's new clothes.
That's exactly right. And what, who was it? Adolf Hitler said, you know, tell the biggest lie possible.
Yeah.
You know, because that's the one that's going to be believed.
Yeah.
It's not the little ones.
Mm-hmm.
It's the biggest ones.
Yeah.
And it goes back to the whole pride issue that you talked about earlier. And that is that we want to be our own kings. And if we want to parade around naked, excuse me, you can't say naked on the radio, naked. If you want to parade around naked,
okay.
then you should be able to do so. Mm-hmm. And nobody should be pointing fingers at you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially if it is a horrifically egregious thing. And I sometimes draw this example in as well, axe murder. If somebody was trying to, if the whole system, all the institutions, all the political institutions, the educational institutions were trying to justify axe murder, you'd have to say that's going to take a pretty aggressive propaganda campaign.
You might
even have to threaten certain people with axe murder.
I can't help it. I was born that way.
Right.
Gotta kill, gotta kill, gotta kill.
Yeah.
We would not accept that argument for that or for anything else, but this is being foisted upon us because I was born that way. You know what? I agree. We're all born in sin.
Yeah.
We
yeah.
may have one proclivity to a certain sin over another, but like we're all born in sin.
Some perhaps to axe murder.
Yes, and it doesn't matter. It's the Bible still says it's wrong.
Yeah, okay. Before we're done with the program, Bill, I want to bring up this last article. This is sort of a sad article relating to Multnomah Publishing Group planning to release a manuscript paradoxically titled God and the Gay Christian, a biblical case in support of same-sex marriage. Now, you have to understand Multnomah Press is an organization that has published works like Dr. David Jeremiah's works, Randy Alcorn's works. So there's been some, you know, pretty good Orthodox Christian stuff coming out of Multnomah. And I can remember Multnomah back in the 1970s and 1980s as being a significant conservative evangelical publishing house.
My parents told me about the 70s.
Yeah. Well, Bill, these guys are publishing a book called God and the Gay Christian. This is a significant move on the part of evangelicals to kowtow to the homosexual agenda or the Emperor's New Clothes Maker's propaganda campaign.
And as this thing steamrolls, it steamrolled through the publishing community, steamrolled through ministries. For example, the recent announcement by World Vision.
Yes.
That they were going to hire same-sex couples or homosexuals, and then they reversed it the next day because of the backlash. Mm-hmm. They're going to follow through with that.
You think so?
Yes, they're going to follow through because it's the shock value, it's the shock wave, and then people get used to it. So Multnomah comes out with this book. Next, you're going to have other ministries, Christian ministries, who will say, well, we just need to love people, and therefore we can't discriminate based on sexual orientation.
Or we can't call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, lest they suffer in hell forever.
Right.
So that certainly we don't want to go there.
No.
And
the homosexual activists are going to show up at Christian churches, pound on the doors, and demand that their same-sex unions be performed in conservative Christian Bible-believing churches. And if not, there will be legal action eventually. And it's not going to be too far down the road. When you have places like Multnomah, when you have places like World Vision, when you have places that endorse openly homosexual activity.
Well, this is the major apostasy. And homosexuality is, I think, just the externalization of the apostasy. And there's lots and lots of theological or epistemological or worldview issues where these guys have compromised and compromised and compromised and compromised. But eventually, I think, you know, when you see a Christian minister, a Christian church, or Christian pastors endorsing homosexuality, you have to say, it seems to me the apostasy is done. Put a fork in it. It's complete.
Yeah. Kevin, I don't see a case in history where a nation that has endorsed homosexuality has remained great or has returned to goodness and greatness.
They've all fallen. Yep. And here is this guy, Matt Vine, who's written this book, God and the Gay Christian. His arguments are the typical arguments I think we've heard for the last 20 or 30 years. And the first point I want to make is that, you know, you have Moses, you have Paul, who took a very strong position against homosexuality. No question about it. Took a strong position. Even Matt Vine admits that Paul and Moses are negative. They are, quote unquote, starkly negative passages. Yeah, okay. So you got Paul, you got Moses, and on top of that, you've got 2,000 years of the greatest Christian minds, the most respected Christian minds in all of Christian history that stand against homosexuality. Now, I'm doing a series of books called Keep the Faith, and I have a second one coming out, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, on Matters of Family Issues, Abortion, and so forth. So that's coming out soon. I just finished one on education because I want whatever Christians remain, Bill, to have some access to what are the basics of the Christian faith held on to for 2,000 years until the apostates showed up in the 1960s and 70s.
Kevin, you're just referring to tradition and tradition. You know, okay, as former Mayor Daley of Chicago said, you know, don't give me that marriage between a man and a woman is tradition. Slavery was a tradition that served us well for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
That doesn't mean it's right. So how can you refer to tradition just because it's traditional, Kevin? Come on, get with it.
Thankfully, Bill, we do have pretty strong records of guys like Patrick, guys like William Wilberforce took a strong stand against slavery, and
Paul.
We see a gradual decrease of slavery, thankfully, under the Christian worldview over a period of 2,000 years. We see great Christians who took a position against those things.
Paul was a misogynist. Don't you know that?
Yeah. Right.
I thought he was a tent maker. Well, I didn't know he gave massages.
As it turns out, the Apostle Paul was trained by the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
You're pointing your finger at me.
So these guys out there that are taking issue with the Apostle Paul and Moses, effectively, they're the gods of the marketplace. You know, truth has changed. Now we have all the enlightenment of the last 100 years, thanks to Karl Marx and thanks to Margaret Sanger and thanks to John Maynard Keynes and all the great intellectuals of the modern day. And they're trusting that these are the standards for ethics, and they're not interested in what was laid down in Scripture. And of course, the ultimate argument, Bill, is that there is no standard unless we go back to the Word of God as the standard. Now, as it turns out, this Matt Vine, he tries to receive the Word as something of a standard, but you know that the authority of the Word can die the death of 1,000 qualifications. It can. Yes. You know, you can pretend to accept the epistemological authority of God's Word and then kind of, you know, shave it off by introducing your own little distinctions, as in the distinction between lust and love, as if there is a distinction between lust and love. As it turns out, in Leviticus 20 and Romans 1, doesn't really make any distinction between lust and love. It just simply says a man lays with a man as he lays with a woman. Doesn't really draw any distinctions.
And that's the same thing.
Talks about the natural use of the man, natural use of the woman. He doesn't get into, you know, whether or not there was lust or slash love happening in the act with the man or the woman.
Let me give you an example that should clarify this issue, that there's no distinction and that what we're talking about here. Okay. Mm-hmm. Years ago, the Denver Public Schools Teachers Association had a subcommittee that was made up of homosexuals. They awarded a $1,000 scholarship to any deserving homosexual or lesbian student. Okay. Let's follow that. I'm a senior in high school. I need money for college. I go in and say, hey, I am a gay student. I deserve this $1,000 scholarship. How do they know? How do you verify that you are gay? What defines homosexuality? It is the act.
It has to be. Mm-hmm.
It is not a feeling. It is not my declaring it. It is the act that defines
it. It's not me
it.
Saying I have a lustful thing or a loving thing.
No.
It's just the fact that the and act was committed.
That's called perversion.
Mm-hmm. Right.
By the word of God. Romans yes. chapter 1, Leviticus 20. Also, he brings up the issue of sexual excess as if, you know, oh, sexual excess is the sin. But there's nothing mentioned about sexual excess in any of the passages. He just introduces that as an appendage to the passage itself. So it's Matt Vining adding to the passage. So Al Mohler has a pretty good summary of the arguments Matthew Vine uses in his new book. Nothing new here, friends, but just simply more attempts on the parts of modern homosexual apologists to present an apologetic for the homosexual lifestyle. And, you know, here's what's shocking about all of this. You know, when you have 2,000 years of Christian history and the Apostle Paul and Moses and Jesus Christ approving of the Apostle Paul and approving of Moses in Matthew 5, 17, and 19, all set against the modern apologists who've showed up just over the last 10 years, okay? You've got, well, 4,000 to 5,000 years of godly Christian men and inspired Christian writings against you. It seems to me that the rest of us need to just stand with the truth and those who have stood with the truth over the last 4,000 years.
We need to be like the Bereans. We need to search Scripture. Mm-hmm. Because what is happening in the Christian community is we love to have our ears tickled mm-hmm. by the latest thing. Mm-hmm. And so Matt Vine comes along and he reinterprets Scripture to suit his particular agenda. Mm-hmm. And we need to be very, very cautious about glomming on to the latest ideas without filtering them through Scripture.
And I hate to say this, but I don't want to give anybody, any apologist out there, any ammo. But can't you just see somebody excusing bestiality by distinguishing between lust and love?
Well, what's the difference, for example, between two men or two women who want to have sex with each other? Mm-hmm. Or what about multiple men and
yeah,
women?
And on it goes.
Okay.
And on and on.
And what
goes.
About the
right.
age of consent? You have right. NAMBLA, you have right. North American Man Boy right. Love right. Association.
Once you've opened these gates, friends, once you deny biblical ethical direction on these things, and once you have reinterpreted by your inauthentic forms of apologetics and interpretation of scripture, hermeneutics in the scripture, in these scriptural passages. You have denied the authority of the Word of God, and no longer does the Word speak on these issues. And if it doesn't speak on these issues, it doesn't speak on other issues as well. It's either God's law or bust. It's either God's law or destruction of our social systems. And that's what we're seeing happening in Christianity today. It's too bad that Multnomah and Waterbrook are going for this stuff. This is an indication that much of Christianity is moving towards apostasy. Well, friends, that's it for the Generations broadcast today. I'd encourage you to get a copy of my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, available on our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.